John chapter 16. The message today is about the things that remain, now abideth, but now. Something along that order. You'll see as I read some scriptures to you. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, for it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you behold me no more. Judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged. Now, Philippians 4. I'll just read a few scriptures because I want to bring so many more to your attention. Philippians 4, and I can include chapter 1, verse 19. Look at that verse because it will bring out another point. For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication, that is your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. Now, chapter 4, verse 6. To nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Paul has received a thorn in the flesh, and in verse 7 he starts telling us about it. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelation, that I should not be exalted over much, for it is given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan seductively, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And look at Romans 8, verse 9. Pursue not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And look at verse 28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good for them that are called according to his purpose. That will be enough. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this day thus far. Some have come and remembered your Son. And some have come later and learned of your Son. And now we're here again, and we desire to be fed. We are thankful that we know that this is what your Son would have done. He said, if you love me, Peter, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And that is what we would do now. And we would trust that it would be by the Spirit of God, empowered by him and illumined by him, that Christ might be glorified. So prepare the hearts of those that are here, illumine the mind of him who speaks, be his Son, and glorify your Son. And if we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as we commit all into thy hands, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Establish the things that remain. Now abideth, but now. What does all that mean? So let me ask you, few questions. You who are genuinely saved? How many of you have been miraculously healed of a disease such as leprosy, such as blindness? How many of you have had an amputation put back on without the assistance of medical help? How many of you have had a loved one raised from the dead? Let me see your hand. Good. I did not know what I would do if somebody said yes. But I have no worry for this reason. I've been telling you for 3 weeks now that there were periods in the history of the church, the Old and the New Testament, when God had miracles performed, and then those miracles ceased, and then there was a period of time called but now. There is yesterday, there is today, and there is tomorrow. And tomorrow is called the powers of the age to come. Now, when Christ was on earth, and for a little while afterwards, there were the powers of the age to come exercised by certain ones, sovereignly gifted by the Savior to perform those miracles. But that period of time ran out, not at a specific point, but as God chose. For instance, if God gifted Peter, then he lived, let us say, 60 years. But having gifted John, the beloved apostle, we are told that he lived to be almost 100 years of age. And so the power that Peter had to heal ended when he was 60. But then here is John, that for 30 or 40 more years afterwards still has the ability to heal. So it's not at a particular time, but when particular persons have had that gift died and were not enabled of God to impart that gift to others, then the time of miracles ceased. So the reason I ask you, have any of you experienced a miracle in your life like the ones I mentioned, and you said no? Well, how many of you have been hindered from going on for God because you haven't seen a miracle? How many of you have not loved the Lord because you haven't seen a miracle? And how many of you think that you shall not be able to endure to the end because you haven't seen a miracle? Well then, what is the great importance that you place upon miracles? And let me ask you one more question. Now listen carefully. It's this. Suppose, for all that we have without miracles, the completed Word of God, our living in this dispensation of grace, suppose you could exchange all of that for one scriptural miracle to be experienced by you in your life. To see a man born blind have those eyes open and he sees. How many of you would exchange all that you have now without miracles for one miracle that you see and experience with your life? Well, then you have no complaint for the way that God intends you to live the rest of your life without miracles. I do not know when they're going to begin again, because remember, it is going to be a tomorrow. And when that begins, miracles will begin again. Do you remember those two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11? And also the other various miracles that should be carried on at that time. But having told you that, I hope that you will begin to see that there are not only the physical miracles like the ones that I told you about, and Christ empowered the disciples to perform that kind of miracle. That is why I am so irritated when healers today come and say, I have the power of God to heal. I have a friend who was born blind. Bring that faith healer to me in Goldsboro and let me see him open the eyes of this one born blind. Not only that, I've attended many funerals. Let this healer come and raise one from the dead. And at the same time, someone with a loathsome disease such as leprosy, let that healer come and with a touch of the hand heal that leper. They will never attempt such a thing. Why? because they do not have that gift. God today can impart that gift. He could impart it to me, to you, to anyone that he chose. But he has not chosen to impart that gift because a miracle today would not have the significance, and at the same time, it would be redundant for this reason. I told you that miracles were given as credentials. When the Savior came, he performed certain works, the works which the Father has given me to perform. He said, these testify of me. So the Son had to bring his credentials from heaven, his miraculous healings, and the other things that even beyond healings that Christ accomplished when he was on earth, those were his credentials. And then it says, the Apostle Paul said, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you by me. And then our Savior speaks about the converts. The thing shall accompany the convert. And so we have Christ and the apostles and their converts. And you have this threefold group all performing miracles. And the credentials are given. And therefore, the Word of God has been approved and verified as true, and all of these things are done. And so now, why do you want a miracle? You say, well, instead of remaining sick, I would like to get well immediately. God could do that. But God has not chosen after this specific period of time to heal people that way. He could, and he may. In fact, I was told on one occasion that a friend of mine out west was diagnosed as having cancer. And he went back to the doctors for them to further examine him to see if they should operate. And when they x-rayed him again, they said, Mr. Jones, we find no sign of your cancer. And so I could say that that is a miracle. I do not know. And at the same time, there was a dear friend who was a preacher who went, he's gone to be with the Lord now. And he told me that on one occasion, there was a blind man that he was baptizing, and when he brought him up out of the water, the man received his sight. Those are two things that I've heard of. But, if those miracles were performed, what is the significance of them? Why that one there, and this one here? And so what I would say is this. Yes, if you have a loved one that is at the point of death, pray to God to miraculously raise him up. It's perfectly in order. But do not be expecting God and saying to him, you must raise him from the dead. You have promised, because God has made no such promise. He can, but if he does not, accept it that God is going to work along different lines until the Savior comes. Now, this. I tell you that apart from these miracles I've been talking about, that certain type, that as many miracles occur today as occurred in the day of Christ, in fact, more. Because he said, the things that I do shall you do also, and more, because I go to be with the Father. I showed you that there are not only physical miracles that work upon the body, but there are spiritual miracles that work upon the soul, and some of them are evident and some of them are not evident. But understand this, that if you have been born again, genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, that is a genuine spiritual miracle. Remember, I told you, in Matthew 19, when the rich young ruler turned his back on the Lord Jesus, and the Savior said, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of God? And the disciple said, well, who then can be saved? And the Savior said, with men, it is impossible. But if something that is impossible with you becomes possible, what is it? You say it has to be a miracle. And so the Savior adds, but with God, all things are possible. And so when a man is converted, it is an impossibility that has been made possible by the intervention of God. And for that reason, if you've been born again, you are a miracle. Now, some of the verses that I read to you have to do with these things. Listen, you have conversion, you have prayer, you have indwelling, you have grace, you have presence, and you have providence. These six things. These six things are as much in force today as they were when Christ was on earth, and the promises of God concerning these are as true to you today as to those that Christ empowered to go and heal the sick and raise the dead. To show you that the miracle of conversion is still functioning, to show you that the same thing that occurred in the day of Christ as is occurring today, it says in Matthew chapter 13 that Christ went forth to sow good seed that souls might be saved. And when he sowed the seed, it said the birds of the air gobbled them up. And Christ said, Satan comes and takes away the seed sown in the heart. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not be saved. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, the evil spirit of Satan that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. I ask you, is Satan still working in the hearts of men, seeking to destroy men's souls? You say, yes. Can you see it? You say, no. I also read you that just as Christ was on earth trying to save the lost, so now the Spirit of God is on earth seeking to save the lost. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit from heaven, and when I do, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when I'm preaching this morning, I'm preaching that you might be saved, and I'm preaching that the Spirit of God might conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit of God is not working, it will be not effectual. So, as for conversion, everything is just the same as it was. In the days of Christ, Satan was doing his secret work. How many of you who have ever preached to a sinner and had the seed sown in his heart have seen Satan come and snatch the seed out of his heart? You haven't seen it with your natural eyes, but I've seen people that were intelligent to whom I've spoken the gospel, and there's no comprehension. Immediately what I put in is taken out, and I know that Satan is at work. And also, as in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, the Spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Why is it that you think that the lost do not immediately come to Christ when they are told about fleeing from the wrath to come, about the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone? Why do they not immediately repent? Because the spirit of Satan is working even now. And so miracles are going on. There was a miracle of the Spirit of God trying to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment, and there is the work of the spirit of Satan trying to take these things out of your mind and make you go on in your sin. The difference is this, that miracles are occurring today, but they are invisible, and you are not able to detect them. And because you are not able to detect them, the world can look at it and laugh and say, Satan, the Holy Spirit. And so God says, that's just what I want you to do. Because this is the age of faith. I mentioned that concerning conversion. It is still a miracle, and God is still working miracles, and Satan is still at work in the hearts of men and in the world. The next is this, prayer. What you will find is that as soon as Saul of Tarsus was converted, it says, behold, he prayed. Now, inasmuch as the miracles that I told you about are gone, has God stopped answering prayer? You say, no. The Savior said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That will my Father do, that the Son might be glorified. And you read to me, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer. No, God says for us to still pray. So let me ask you this. When you pray, have you ever seen that prayer go up and enter the ear of God? And have you seen the hand of God actually working on earth in answer to that prayer? You say, no. But God is working, and He still hears our prayers, and the remarkable thing is this, that the Apostle Paul, who had the gift of working miracles, and I read you that verse, in Philippians, and also in other portions, he says, pray for me. He says in Philemon, he says, I hope that through your prayers, I shall be delivered unto you. So here is the Apostle Paul saying that you are to pray, and when you do pray, I hope that God will answer that prayer. Listen to this. It says in Romans chapter 10 that my heart's desire, the thing that concerns me most concerning the nation of Israel, is my prayer and supplication to God is that they might be saved. And so Paul says, I pray for the salvation of the lost. When you pray for the salvation of the lost, do you see any effect immediately happening? You say no. But Paul said something is going to happen. And the Spirit of God can work upon a man and bring him under conviction. And so the Savior says to pray, and Paul said, I do pray. And here is Paul in prison, and he says, I hope through your prayers to be delivered unto you. Paul, you're in prison? Why, if you wanted to, just as Peter in prison, a miracle occurred and the iron gates opened, why don't you work a miracle and get out? Because the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I hope through your prayers to be delivered unto you. So you say, well then, instead of instantaneous, visible miracles, we in faith utter prayer, and God hears those prayers, and God secretly answers those prayers. All right. I mentioned that. Let's go to another. When the Lord Jesus told his disciples before he went back to heaven to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How long is Christ going to be with us? You say, to the end of the world. Well then, is he still with us? You say, yes. And did he say, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee? You say, yes. Well then, the presence of Christ, though invisible, is still with you. I read to you in Romans chapter 8 about we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Did you know that if you are born again, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you? This is the indwelling, yes. You'll read about that indwelling in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. You'll find it in 2 Timothy. You'll find again and again the Spirit of God that dwelleth in us. And that we are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And therefore, the indwelling of the Spirit and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ are ours, but they are invisible. And all that is connected with the presence of Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit, all of the things pertaining to that, all the miracles that occur in our lives in that way, but that are invisible, they are to continue unto the end. Now, let me tell you another. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul is praying, he said, Lord, I have this thorn in the flesh. Remove this thorn from me. Remove this thorn from me. Remove this thorn from me. But the Lord Jesus said to him, I'm not going to remove that thorn from you. He said, nevertheless, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. That will continue unto the end. You say, why, the grace of God. And let me give you this verse again before I comment on these other things. It says in 2 Corinthians that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. And that promise is unto the end. You say, well, then even though he has taken away the physical, visible miracles in the way that they were in the New Testament, why, he has filled my life with miracles. And he's with me every moment, and he's promised to provide for me, and the providence of God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You say, then God is working all things together for good? Yes. And so if you have the miracle of conversion and of prayer and his presence and his indwelling and his grace, why, if you have all of these miracles, then embrace them and thank God for them. But you must accept them by faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. So God has said, these are all the miracles that I promised you. And if we could lay hold on those miracles, then without seeing a visible, physical miracle, we will know that we're in the hand of Christ, and nobody can pluck us out of his hand. How many of you have visualized yourself in the hand of Christ? Of course you haven't. But you are there. And how many of you have visualized yourself in the hand of God? You say, no, but you are there. And also, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We abide under his wings. And all of these things are true. And God has made it so that the world can laugh at us because we have a delusion. We are hoping in things that aren't realities, and anything that happens to us is just a coincidence. And God says, that's exactly the way I want it. So Lord, change this and do something visible and physical so that we'll know. The Lord said, I did it through my son. I did it through my apostles. I did it through their converts. And I have decided that enough has been done. And now the just shall live by faith. Do not tell me what I'm to continue to do. You may beseech me, and if I sovereignly desire here or there to perform a miracle, then that is my will, that the just shall live by faith. And so thinking of all of that, mentioning all of these promises that I've made to you, tell me anything else more that you need to live a life that pertains to life and godliness. Tell me anything else you need. You can't, because he's given you everything. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. So we have eternal life, and it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If he's given all to you, what has he held back? He said, if he's given all to me, he hasn't held anything back. Then you have everything that you need. But it must be embraced by faith, and you must trust God. Now, I'm going to show you the difference between the way it was done in Christ's day and the way that it's done today. When the Savior was with the disciples in the ship, and there was a great storm on the sea, and the disciples came to him and said, Lord, careest thou not that we perish? The Lord stood up, and he said, peace, be still. And immediately, the storm was gone, and there was a great calm. Would the Lord do that? You say, yes. Now let me tell you of another storm. In Acts chapter 27, there was a storm that goes on for 14 days. And it says, all hope that we should be saved was gone. But the Apostle Paul had been praying, and in answer to his prayer, God sent an angel who said, Paul, all 276 people that you've been praying for here are going to be preserved. He said, however, the ship is going to be wrecked, but there'll be no loss of life. And, in brief, the ship was wrecked, but everyone got safely to the land. Now, which way would you rather God work? Well, personally, I'd like it better when he says, peace, be still. And they take me to the shore, and I get out without ever getting wet or being afraid of drowning. But God said, I'm going to take you through it safely, and not one of you shall be lost. How many of you would say to God, you didn't work a miracle for me. You got me to the shore, but you didn't do it the way Jesus did. How many of you could say God didn't work a miracle? Of course you couldn't say it. Don't you understand that? And in like manner, if there is a sickness that is unto death, but you pray to God, but then without any miraculous fanfare or outward sign, suddenly that sickness turns around and you get better and you're gradually healed. Did God heal you? You say, yes, but it could be. Yes, that's true. And so God wants you to look at things that way. And also, if God, in the Old Testament, when Elijah had to be fed, God sent him a bird in the morning with flesh and a bird in the evening with flesh and fed him, did God miraculously feed him? Yes. And if God today, when I pray, give me this day my daily bread, has a dear brother or sister to come and shake my hand and say, God has laid you on my heart, take this and provide for your needs. Has God provided for me? You say, yes. But it would be more dramatic if a bird would come and bring me the money in the morning and in the evening. But I tell you that God has done the same, this age, the way he does it, and nobody can say that it's a miracle, but you and I know that it is a miracle. I shan't tell you again about the way that God miraculously provided for me, or else I wouldn't be here with you today. And I could mention other things about transportation, but I'm not going to mention anything. I tell you that God does the same things today, but he does them in different ways. And not only that, but I do not know how long I'm going to live. But I know this. If I live a righteous life before God, I will live out all my days. But if I live a wicked life, it says, the wicked live not out half their days. And so God is looking upon the life that we live. And if Christians live wicked lives, God snuffs them out. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, because there was irreverence at the Lord's table, some are weak, some are sickly, and some of you are dead, some of you sleep. Now, when the one that got weak and sickly and died, would they know that God had done it? They would never have known it unless the Apostle Paul had told them. But I'm afraid that you and I at times, when our life isn't right with God, and there is an uneasiness upon us, we know that the Spirit of God is grieved, and we are quenching the Spirit, and those things happen to us. And so please understand that God does those things today. But the wicked live not out half their days, but those that are living for God, Satan has no power to destroy and no disease can kill until our mission is accomplished. When Herod threatened the Lord Jesus, Pilate, do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? The Lord Jesus said, you would have no power against me at all, except it was given thee from above. And if we know that, then with boldness and assurance, we can take courage and do the will of God. And listen to this verse. It's so beautiful, it's thrilling. In Deuteronomy 33, it says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. It says, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. That promise will never be taken away from you. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. That means that whatever God has for me to do, as long as I live, he'll give me strength to do it. And who's going to support me? Well, underneath are the everlasting arms, and I have no certain dwelling place. The eternal God is thy dwelling place. You say, well, I've got the promise of strength from God. I have underneath the everlasting arms, and the eternal God is my dwelling place. Well, what more could you want? Do you not see that all of the things that God did in a physical, visible way in the day of Christ, he is doing today, and he is accomplishing his will, that he wants it done by faith. Thomas, you have believed because you've seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And understand what he says and take it to heart in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God has said all things work together for good. Why? Because God is the one that is working all things together for good. This, the thief on the cross, think, if he were asked, the one that said, Lord, remember me, what was the kindest, the most gracious thing that God ever did for you in your whole lifetime? He would say it was when God had me crucified next to his son
that I might be saved. Who could work things together that at the last moment of his life bring a man into the presence of Christ? And in like manner, for those who want to be saved, who need to be saved, for God to send a messenger. Let me tell you this, I never knew it, and it gave me hope many years afterwards. I never knew of my father, whether he was saved or not. But then later, the Edwards told me, your father, why, a fellow named Doc Coates went to him on his deathbed, told him about the Lord Jesus, and he received the message. I said, praise God, and I had no idea that my father knew anything about salvation. And here is a message from others later. And so all things work together for good. And your prayers, God has not closed his ears to your prayers, but God has answered your prayers, and God shall answer your prayers. And so miracles, they are occurring all the time, but they're invisible, physical miracles, and you and I know that they are from God. So let us trust our Savior, the miracle worker. The miracle worker when he was on earth, and the miracle worker now that he's in heaven. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for doubting, and forgive us for being like Philip. When you said, Lord Jesus, he that has seen me hath seen the Father, we remember that Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Forgive us, O God, for saying, show us Jesus at God's right hand, and show us a miracle. Forgive us, Father, you have sown multitudes of miracles, and you have recorded for us these miracles, and the presence of your Son in heaven, and those who have seen him in heaven, and worshipped him in heaven. And therefore, Father, by faith, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. It says, whom having loved, we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so, our Father, by faith, let all these promises be ours, and yet without any visible or physical evidences, let me know that your promises are true and that you can be trusted. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that with confidence we may say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Let us be those that trust in the Lord Jesus, the miracle worker, we pray. In his dear name, amen.